First Chronicles chapter 12. I was thinking, what can I share this morning on the first Sunday of the new year? We're welcoming, by the way, all of our campuses, if they're still with us and they haven't switched off. We have Seaboard Road, we got Chesapeake, we got Norfolk, we got Richmond, Wilson, Greenville, and Los Angeles. Come on, can we welcome all of our campuses here this morning? First Sunday of the new year. We're real Christians. We have church on the first Sunday of the new year. Praise the Lord. First Chronicles 12 verse 32. I shared this verse a few weeks ago, and I want to just on the new year bring it into our remembrance again. It says, from Issachar, the man who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. Switching mics. It says, the sons of Issachar, who were men who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. How many know it's a powerful thing to understand the times? You with me here? It's funny when you watch right now, there's so much conversation on the media about the polls not understanding what was really going on. And yet the Bible talks about these sons of Issachar that understood the times and actually, listen, not only just understood them, but knew what to do. Some people know what's going on, but they don't know what to do in response to what's going on. You with me here? So the Bible really identifies these people. And I just thought, wouldn't it be cool if we at Wave Church made a decision that we would be understanding the times? Can I tell you, there's something significant about New Year's. There's something significant about the start of a new year. Do you know God works through time? Do you know God's not limited to time? You know, in eternity, there is no such thing as time. We measure everything by time, don't we? You got a headache for a day. You say to somebody, how you doing? Oh, yeah, I've had a headache. You've had the same headache, no worse, but you've had it for 3 days. That turns into a bad headache. True? Because we measure everything by time. And so, you know, God's not limited to time, but he works through time. There's many different occasions in the Bible, a new moon, a new Sabbath, a new year, festivals where God marks things with time, celebration, moments, visitation. This is looking from a response from you. Come on, you're not hungover, you're Christians. Amen. So, you know what I'm saying? Like God works through time, doesn't he? And so I was thinking about that, and then I thought about this scripture here. It says, Proverbs 26 verse 1, like snow in the summer or rain in harvest, honor is not fitting for a fool. It's a great Bible verse about inappropriate timing. I mean, there's nothing worse than snow in the summer. It's just inappropriate. It doesn't belong. Like right now, Mark Hopkins is in Ottawa. He's been in Quebec and Ottawa. I mean, dear God, who wants to go up there this time of year? It's freezing. But he's there. And, you know, snow in the winter, it's kind of cool. Makes sense, doesn't it? But snow in summer, it just is inappropriate. It's not fitting, right? It's like, no, we don't want this. We want summer. We want the warmth, okay? So it's inappropriate. And the Bible says just as inappropriate as snow in the summer or rain at harvest time. You don't want rain at harvest time because it muddies the field and it's harder to get the harvest in. It actually reduces the amount of harvest you're going to get, the return, because the roots get saturated, you know, crops get destroyed. It's not a good thing. It's inappropriate. Just like the last thing you want is actually rain at harvest time. You got it? It's just like, it's just bad timing. It's a bit like for those who are older. How many remember Not Now Cato? How many remember Not Now Cato? Three people. Well, it's not worth reminding you about it then, is it? But it's a really funny story. It's the Pink Panther. You got to know it, I guess. Anyway, you know, and it says here in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, it says, I have seen something else under the sun. I love this verse. The race is not to the swift, nor battle or the battle to the strong. Nor does food come to the wise, or wealth to the brilliant, or favor to the learned. But time and chance happen to us all. I love that verse. Listen to it. The race is not to the swift. It's not the fastest person that's going to win the race, the Bible says. Nor is the battle to the strong. You don't have to be a UFC fighter to win in life. The race is not to the swift. The battle is not to the strong. Nor does food come to the wise, or wealth to the brilliant. Who wants wealth? Okay, church, I'm going to try that one more time. How many want wealth? Yeah, there you are. Okay, just took you a moment to get there, didn't it? But it says, but wealth doesn't come to the brilliant. You might think that person's brilliant. And some of those brilliant people that are alive today are very wealthy when you think about it, right? Bill Gates, you know, Steve Jobs when he was alive, you know, brilliant guy. You admit Bill Gates got a computer, an inanimate object to talk back to you. That's brilliant, isn't it? Think about it. Steve Jobs, you know, Apple and all that's happening there. Do you think about some of the most, but the Bible says that actually wealth doesn't just come to the brilliant. The battle's not just, you know, won by the strong, and the race is not just for those who are the fastest, or food, it says, doesn't come to the wise. I love this. It says, or favor to the learned. In other words, this is God saying time and chance happen to us all. You don't have to be the strongest, you don't have to be the brightest, you don't have to be the fastest to actually understand your time and your season. We need to be understanding in a new year, when we talk about things like this, writing down what you're believing God for, that actually there's a time, there's a chance, there's a window, there's an opportunity to do something, amen? To understand there are moments where God works, there are seasons that God works through. God works through time. We mark everything by time, summer, winter, amen? We mark things of harvest. We look at time. And, you know, there's a time to get married. Amen. The Bible says it's better to marry than to burn with strong lustful desires. I remember this one young guy. He came up to me and goes, Pastor Steve, I'm engaged. I've got all these lustful feelings toward my fiance. Would you please cast them all out? I said, no, I'm not going to cast them out because then I'll have to put them back in when you get married. Learn to manage it. It's a good thing to get married. Somebody say amen. Amen. It's a good thing. I was watching or reading an article about Oprah Winfrey and, you know, sad to see what she said. She goes, I just don't want to get married because I'd have to give up too much of my freedom. And I'm thinking, what a sad way to look at marriage. There's a time, you know, to have children. Yeah. Amen. And I love it because, you know, what you do with your time, what I do with my time determines how blessed I'm going to be in life. We all get time and we all get chance. What you do with your time, what you do with your chance will determine how blessed you are. You don't have to be the fastest. You don't have to be the smartest. You don't have to be the most well-educated. You don't have to be the strongest. Time and chance happen to us all. Look at this verse. It says here in Ecclesiastes 3, we're going to read just the first three verses. There is a time for everything, a season for every activity under the heavens. There's a time to be born. And there's a time to die. Well, that's true, isn't it? I was born August 13, 1963 in Queens Hospital, New York City. There's a time to be born. I don't know when I'm going to die, but just recently I read my birth certificate and it has an expiration date on it. So maybe that's when it'll be. I don't know. Just trying to figure it out. That was supposed to be funny. There's a time to be born. There's a time to die. There's a time to kill. That's interesting. And there's a time to heal. There's a time to tear down and there's a time to build up. And so I'm just thinking this morning, I might just share with you three thoughts I've got this morning about how we can make the best or get the most out of this new year. Because I believe God works through time and chance. Do you believe that? I believe God works through seasons. I believe God marks things with time. So much of the scripture, I don't have time to show it to you, but it's amazing that God prophesies that in this time, this will happen. And you can go right back through world history and look how God, what he said, what he prophesied with days and weeks and months and generations. Actually, some of the Old Testament prophets were studying the Old Testament writings and said, well, this would mean then, this is the time for Israel to become free of slavery because God marked the slavery period for such a period of time. So now there must come a deliverer. And they started looking for deliverer because it was time. God works through time. I don't have time to show it all to you, but it's all there. If you read your Bible, you'll see it. So I'm thinking God works through time. God actually marks rings through time and seasons. So I thought, how do we get the most out of this new year? I got three simple thoughts. Number one, you've got to have a good sense of timing. Any great athlete has got an uncanny sense of timing. Isn't that true? Like if you're a soccer player, I like soccer, I never used to, but my boys got into it and then all of a sudden I found myself getting into it because they got into it. But what I discovered is that a great soccer player can anticipate where the ball is going to be before the person who's got the ball kicks it, and he can get there before the ball gets there, but the ball's not there yet, so the defense don't know the ball's going there, but he did, and now the other player kicked the ball to where that other guy's going, and all of a sudden he's got a free shot at goal because he's got this amazing sense of timing. A baseball pitcher has got amazing timing. He can throw a fastball, he can throw a curveball. Timing, unbelievable. A batter, You talk about eye-to-hand coordination, timing, tennis player, brilliant tennis players. They can hit a ball, serve a ball. I was watching, you know, I love watching tennis. And, you know, in case you didn't know it, by the way, Moses played tennis. Did you know that? It's in the Bible. Just read your Bible. It says Moses served in Pharaoh's courts. He's a tennis player. And he also rode a Triumph motorcycle. Did you know that? It's in the Bible. He was spinning around the desert in his Triumph. It's all in the Bible. Just read your Bible. It's all there. Shortest man in the Bible, Nehemiah. First mention of cannibalism in the Bible, 2 Kings 8:1. I'm just saying, it's all there if you look it up. That's funny, Laurie. Don't laugh. Okay. So where was I? Time. Stop it. You're distracting me. It says, there's a time for everything, a season for every activity under the heavens. There's a time for everything. Everything, every season, but has its time. You got to know when to quit. You got to know when to hold them. You got to know when to fold them. Amen. You got to know when to start something, like, you know, a job and, you know, changing jobs and money. I mean, we got to have a sense of wisdom about this, about what we do with money. And when money comes, what do you do with it? Don't spend it all. Amen. Have some strategy for it when it comes to risk-taking, when it comes to decision-making. I mean, timing, and there's even in a sense of wardrobe. Like, let's dress like the generation in which we live. But then even age-appropriate, there's nothing worse than an old person trying to look young in their wardrobe. Do you know what I'm saying? Now, you know, this is about as skinny as I'm ever going to wear jeans, by the way. This is because if they were any skinnier, I wouldn't be able to get up on that stage. But some of these young people, they got spray-on jeans. It's like, dear God, how do they walk? Like, you know, and I'm already having problems walking today because I decided before my New Year's resolution, I'm going to get started early. So about the 1st of December, I finally cleaned out my gym and got my Tour de France. Toby, you'd be proud of me. I got my Tour de France Google Maps stationary bike. I've already done several hundred miles on my stationary bike. I'm actually able to see a virtual, like the road that I'm riding on with my, it's pretty cool. And I lose track of time. I just forget until I hit the hills. I'm in the mountain stage. When I first started, I was killing it. I'm going, I'm flipping good. I'm fitter than I ever thought I was. Now I'm in the mountain stage. I can hardly walk to you this morning. And seriously, it's ridiculous how my hamstrings, I don't think they work anymore. That's why I'm down here, not up there. I didn't want to have to get up and down. I'm just telling you the truth. Timing, it's everything. Praise the Lord. How you spend your time. You know, think about this guy in the Bible who I love. His name is Uriah. And Uriah had this amazing sense of honor and integrity that was connected to timing. You see, Uriah was actually the husband of Bathsheba. Bathsheba is the woman that King David saw bathing naked, called her to him, to his palace. He was supposed to be at war. It was a time when kings go to war, but he didn't go to war. He decided he'd conquer a married woman and has sex with her. And as kings, you know, wrongly did in that day. And so she gets pregnant, but the husband's at battle. So it can't be that it was the husband that got her pregnant. It was obvious the husband wouldn't have got her pregnant. He wasn't even there to get her pregnant. So David, he's smart. He thinks, I'm going to bring the husband back. And I'm going to say to the husband, tell me how are things going with the battle. And the husband comes home and he says, all right, thanks for telling me, Uriah. Go spend the night with your wife and go back to the battle tomorrow. Well, this man's such a man of honor. He's got so much integrity. He's thinking about his fellow soldiers that he couldn't dream of having a knife of pleasure with his wife while his other comrades are out there fighting. And so he just says, no, and he sleeps at the front steps of the king's palace. And to David's dismay, here's Uriah. Uriah, what are you doing, man? Go be with your wife. No. My brothers are out there fighting. I mean, this is honor. This is a man who says, why it's not right, because my people, the people that I'm fighting with are risking their lives while I get to be here. It's wrong. You see, that's a man who's got a sense of timing.
It's not a time to be pleasuring himself when his other people, his brothers, are out there risking their lives. So David had to come up with another way to actually to deal with Uriah, and that was kill Uriah on a battlefield. It's interesting, by the way, because God did forgive David for that sin, but he did call it a sin. But he did forgive him for it. But isn't it interesting when you look at the book of Matthew and it goes through the genealogies of Jesus that actually when it talks about Bathsheba, talking about from the King David to the life of Jesus, going through the genealogies, it actually says the wife of Uriah. God never forgets. He forgives. Are you hearing me? But he never forgot who the real husband was. I think that's fascinating myself. And so timing, because there's this Uriah. He, you know, when it comes to, you know, there's a time, the Bible says, to weep and a time to laugh. There's a time to work and there's a time not to work. There's a time, like, you know, there's a time to put your cell phone down. Dear God, some people need this revelation. It's a time to get off social media and stop defining your life by whether somebody liked you or didn't like the photo. Some people have got just the poorest etiquette and timing. They just don't know. In a boardroom, you don't even bring your cell phone. You're not texting in a conference room, in a meeting. You're having conversation. Amen? Like, you know, and one of the things that happens nowadays in the corporate world, before everybody had cell phones, waiting for a meeting to start, I was watching this documentary, this guy talking about, this is what it used to be. Hey, man, how's your wife doing? I heard she's got cancer. Well, she's, yeah, thanks for asking, man. And they're waiting for the meeting to start. But now this is what it's like in corporations, waiting for a meeting to start. No one's talking to each other. There's no interaction going on anymore. Just got to have a sense of timing. Am I talking to anybody? It's very quiet in here. We'll just move on. Okay. And so, you know, do you know your season? Look at the Bible says, Hebrews chapter 10. It says, and he said, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he might establish the second. Do you know somebody here this morning? You've gone through a divorce. Can I just say this to you? Have a sense of timing. Don't be letting your life be defined by what happened in your past. God still has a plan of the future for you. Learn some lessons and understand that he takes away sometimes a job. If you lost your job, you might look at it and say, I've lost my job. I've lost my income. Your income and your financial harvest was never dependent upon your job. It's dependent upon your seed. And as long as you're sowing seed, your future is bright, my friend. Do not put your harvest and your future connected to your job. It's connected to your seed, sense of timing. That's all you got to do is just get a right sense of timing. You might find yourself going from this job to another job. He takes away the first to establish the second. It might be a relationship. It might be somebody who a friendship just got toxic and they got all negative. And you're mourning the loss of that friendship, but you just know it's a negative, toxic, divisive relationship. You just got to have a sense of timing. He takes away the first to establish the second. If you're still trying to hang on to that which he's taken away, you'll never embrace. Time and chance happen to us all. There could be a whole new world God wants to open up for you, but you're still trying to hang on to something that God is taking away. Amen. Timing. Timing's everything. Here's the second thought I've got. So the first one is have a good sense of timing. Here's the second one. What we need to do is we need to have a sense of timing as to when to create something and when to let something die. Look what it says in verse 2. There's a time to be born and there's a time to die. There's a time to plant and there's a time to uproot. So we got to have, what we got to do with a sense of timing is knowing when it's time to create something and when to let something die. If the horse is dead, dismount. There's no point in whipping a dead horse. Amen. If it's dead, maybe that time of your involvement in that activity, in that hobby, maybe that time of your involvement on that extra board, and you just know now that in its time and its day it had meaning and purpose, but it doesn't now because God wants something else for you. There's a time to create and there's a time to know when to let something go. Thank you for the underwhelming response. You know, for me, it's funny because when I was younger, I used to say, this is the kind of church I'm believing God for. And people say to me, you're too young, you're too young. Now I'm 53 and I say, this is the kind of church I'm believing for. And they say, you're too old, you're too old. I'm thinking, when was my prime? When was that perfect window? I love in our house, we got signs all over our house. One of these days, I should do a sermon on the signs in the Kelly's house. Here's one of them by C.S. Lewis. It's a sign. Sharon's favorite sign, I'm sure, is by Cinderella. A shoe changes everything. Is that true? We have a sign in the house that says that, Cinderella. Me, I like the C.S. Lewis one. You're never too old to set a new goal, and you're never too old to dream a new dream. That's my kind of sign. Amen. Shoe changes everything. Goodness me, how shallow and superficial is that? No, no, C.S. Lewis. I'm having a shot at my wife if you didn't know. You know, you're never too old to dream new dreams. Amen. The Holy Spirit puts things in your heart. You're never too old to have a new dream, set a new goal. Birthing, it takes, as the Bible says, there's a time to be born. You know, the Holy Spirit can birth a new dream. And I was thinking about this, Josh and I and some of our, Jared and Alyssa and our grandson Jax, Josh and Brooks, him and Laurie, they were in Texas visiting with Laurie's side of the family. And we were just up there and I started talking, you know, by the fire one night, talking about there's a big difference between procrastination and patience. Think about timing. Because time and chance happen to us all. But if you're a procrastinator, you'll never embrace the time. You'll never recognize the season. And there's a big difference between a procrastinator and somebody who's just patient. Somebody who's patient hasn't lost heart. But a procrastinator is, and it's, you know, I've got a few pet hates in life. I mean, I really do. I hate the devil. I hate sickness. I hate it. I hate it with everything inside of me. I tell you what I hate. I hate divisive things. I hate, you know, people who sow discord and just negativity. Anybody else know what I'm talking about? I hate that stuff. And I'm just, and I want to be a high road person. I want to take the high road when people are getting negative and gossipy. And, you know, I always think this, if somebody's throwing mud at you, don't sweat it. Because what they got to do is they got to reach down from where they're standing, pick up the dirt that they're standing on and throw it at you, which means they're losing ground. And if they're throwing the mud that they stood on, the dirt that they stood on at you, they're losing ground and you're gaining ground. It's just a good way of looking at it. Some of the mud sticks, I know, but you know, at the end of the day, it's all good. I hate the devil. I hate sickness. I hate divisiveness. But I tell you, one of the things I hate with all my heart is procrastinating. I am such a do it now kind of person. It's like, that's me. Now, my problem is I have to be careful that I'm not so in the moment, I can actually get ahead of myself. You have me here? The other thing I hate is a lack of punctuality. You all know that already, right? I've already rebuked you already for that, haven't I? It's a wonder you still come after the rebukes I've given you. But the truth of the matter is, I hate those things. I don't know what it is. I'm wired that way. I just, to me, I have a hatred. It's okay to hate things. It's okay to get angry about things. You know, the Bible says, be angry and sin not. Just don't let your anger turn into sin. So I was thinking about procrastination with this whole thought of timing. And let me tell you what procrastination, in my opinion, is. Procrastination puts things off that you can do now for later. That's the problem with it. It put things off that you can, would you agree that's what procrastinating is? You could do it now, but you put it off and you do it later. The problem is you never do it later. Is that right? So things that you could do now, you don't do. Here's another thing. Procrastination is centered in laziness. Wouldn't you agree? Procrastination avoids failure, but is never rewarded. Think about it. If you're putting that off, making that phone call, I mean, it avoids failure, but it's never rewarded. If you're putting off fixing that thing in the house, you know, and you know, it just, you know, I don't know if I can fix it, and you just keep putting it off, maybe even just phony someone who can fix it. You with me here? It avoids failure, but it's never rewarded. Procrastination is all about avoidance. Procrastination is interested in doing more pleasurable things than less pleasurable things. That's true, isn't it? Procrastination, when you think about it, is very selfish. It's very self-centered. It's more interested in doing more pleasurable things than it is less pleasurable things. Procrastination majors on minors and minors on majors. Procrastination is carrying out less urgent tasks than the more urgent tasks. That's what procrastination does. Would you agree? Procrastination delays. It puts off. And I hate it. To me, it's one of those things. You got to understand timing. Timing's everything. There's time and chance happen to us all. Do not procrastinate those things which time and chance. Here it is. What are you going to do with it? Now, patience is different. Patience is actually waiting for something that you know will happen. Would you agree? You know it's going to happen. Like any woman who's pregnant, just talk to them. They know they're going to have a baby. You have me here? They're anticipating a child. There may be no evidence initially in their stomach about them having a child, but they know. Everything biologically inside of them, they know. You with me here? They're not going, oh my God, I'm not having a baby. They know, but they know it's a process. And they're patient. They're anticipating the arrival of the child. That's what patience is. The Bible says, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. That word, actually, if you look it up, it actually says those who wait patiently on the Lord. If you look it up in the different translations, it actually says wait on with eager expectation, or wait on with anticipation. Wait on with patience. You know it's going to happen, but you know there's timing connected, and you actually are patient in the process. That's a good thought about what patience is. Patience is this, that they that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. Patience doesn't give up. Are you hearing me? Patience doesn't lose heart. Ah, well, can't be God's will. I'm not pregnant. It can't be God's will. I mean, you know, procrastinating, think about it. I mean, God wants you blessed. Amen? Doesn't he? So you're thinking about, well, you know, too many people live on someday aisle. Someday I'll start putting money aside for my retirement. Someday I'll start putting money aside for the kids' college fund. Before you know it, the kids are trying to go to college and there's no money because procrastination, you didn't use the time and the chance and the window of the time that God opened the window for you to do that. I'm going to put aside money for be able to, you know, retire. I'm going to make sure that I'm taking care of my family. I'm going to make sure. And so you understand what I'm saying? That's what procrastination does. It actually puts more focus on less important things than the more important things. You have me here? That's the problem of procrastination. And it locks you out of all that God wants you to have. Time and chance happen to us all. But what you do with the time, what you do with the window, what you do with the chance in the moment, don't put it off. Start saving that money. Amen? Put God's house as a first priority. Amen? Put your retirement as a priority. Put your college education for your children as a priority. Make them priorities. I think that's giving the Lord a hand right there. Patience, listen, is the companion of wisdom, St. Augustine. I love that quote. Patience is quiet and steady perseverance. Patience is the ability to actually remain relentless when confronted with delay. I love that. It's a dictionary definition. Patience is the ability to remain relentless when confronted with delay. You know, what have you done in terms of what you do with managing your marriage, what you do when you manage your job, what you do when it comes to your family? Can I just encourage you? Stay creative. There's a time to give birth. Get creative in your marriage. Husbands, all the kids are out in children's ministry, right? Okay? Husbands, you want good sex. Don't just wait for it all to happen in the bedroom. Get a sense of timing. Be doing stuff throughout the days and the weeks that will build a healthy, happy relationship where you're investing, where you're encouraging. You're not just looking for wham, bam, thank you, ma'am. Can we talk? Come on. Amen. Time and chance. What you do with the time, what you do with the chance. Flowers. Gifts. Words of kindness. Time and chance. Well, I told you I loved you the day I married you. Things change, I'll let you know. You ain't getting none. Can we talk? Are we talking about sex in church? Come on, time and chance happen to us all. Come on, somebody say amen. What you do with your time, what you do with your chance, it's not, the race is not to the swift. The battle's not to the strong. Food is not to the wise. Amen. Favor's not to the learned. Time and chance happen to us all. What you do with your time. Don't be procrastinating when it comes to looking for that promotion, when it comes to moving forwards, when it comes to 2017. Have you got a list of things that you're, oh yeah, I'll write that out one day. Come on, this is the day. This is the moment. First of the new year. Here's a time. Here's a chance. Here's an opportunity. Here's a window. Amen. I'm preaching better than you're listening. Amen. You know, think about it. There's a time to create things, and there's a time to let things die. What do you need to let go of right now in your life? Maybe you need to let go of some negativity. Maybe you need to let go of some old friendships. Maybe you need to let go of your dependency upon your work friends or your after work, activities with the boys, and maybe spend more time at home with the family. Come on, somebody say amen. You want a good marriage? You want a happy life? You still want to be married to the girl you married when you were young? Come on, what you do with the time, what you do with your chance is determining what's happening in Jesus' name. Amen? Here's the third thought, and I'm done. You got to know when something needs to end and when something needs to be mended. Listen to verse 3. It says, there's a time to kill and there's a time to heal. There's a time to tear down and there's a time to build. Well, that's true, isn't it? There's a time to kill. I'm not talking about killing people. But I'm talking about putting things to death in your life. And there's a time to heal. There's a time that you ought to, the Bible says you have the time and you have the chance. It happens to us all. And here's the time that needs to die, me. I got to put that to death. I got to cut that out of my life. But there's other times, there's a time to kill. And there's another time, I owe this person an apology. And don't be one of those people when you go to apologize to somebody and say, I'm really sorry, but. Because what you ever said before the but doesn't matter. Here's what you really think. Don't be defending yourself. Just say, look, can I say this? Oh, I'm going to say it. I was a jackass. I shouldn't have said that. I'm really sorry. Would you please forgive me? That's owning it. Not going, I'm really sorry, but if you hadn't have done that, I wouldn't have. That's not an apology. That's a still putting it on the other person. You got to own it. There's a time to kill, you got to own some things. Okay, that thing I keep bringing up every time we have a conflict, every time there's tension, I keep bringing it up. It's my default mechanism. You with me here? That's got to die. It's got to go. Come on. This is the new year. I'm not going to do that anymore. Praise the Lord. I'm going to put that to death. Praise the Lord. Somebody here, you decided you want to start being a better manager of your finances. Well done. Do it today. Somebody here, you said, I want to start losing weight, and we offer you Krispy Kreme donuts. Praise the Lord. We just did that to give you an intense opportunity to rise above and realize your time and your chance in Jesus' name. Amen. Seasons come and seasons grow. Seasons come and seasons go. I was thinking about this. There's a time to build up. There's a time to tear down. There's a time when something needs to end. I'll give you an example. I got three kids. Two of them are here this morning. Josh, who is 26, and he's married to Brooke, who we love dearly. Praise the Lord. And then there's Sam, who is 22, and he's married to Laurie. Now, here's the thing about, and we have a daughter who runs our Norfolk campus. She and her husband, and they've got a little baby called Jax, if I haven't mentioned him 100 times already. And but when Sam was living in our house, and, we were paying for his college, we're still paying for Josh's college. We're believing that day will end one time soon. Praise the Lord. Jesus, help us. I'm getting a pay rise the day he graduates. And when he lived in my house and he was 12 years of age, I would set boundaries for him and I would say to him, hey, this is what life looks like being in the Kelly house. You with me here? We don't smoke cigarettes and we don't do drugs. You with me here? We're not drinking alcohol. Come on. In the Kelly house, you're 12. They weren't asking for this, by the way, just for the record. But, we're instilling values. Our language and our speech is not, we don't cuss. Those words don't come out of our mouth. On extreme times, maybe. Just in full disclosure. Being totally honest with you. Oh, crap may have come out of my mouth once or twice. But the truth is we don't do, that's not our language. That's just not the Kelly way. You with me here? And as Sam was growing up, in particular, I was thinking about with all of the kids, the influence I used to have in their life in those days about driving their car, and I was paying for the car, I was paying for the gas, I was paying for the insurance. I paid for everything when I think about it. But now they're married, they've got their own life to live. And I realized the only influence I have over them now, listen to this, is what they give me. I can't tell them how to drive anymore. I can't tell them where they're going to be. Now, the only problem with that is, that's true, by the way. You got to set boundaries. You got to let, once your kids are married, you got to let them go. Yeah. That season of parenting is gone. You're still mum and dad, but the influence you used to have, they're not looking to you necessarily. They're now looking to their spouse, and they make decisions for themselves. Yeah. Now, if they love and respect you, they're going to be interested in your opinion. And if they are interested in our opinion, we'll give it, won't we?
Yep.
Okay? But we're not going to enforce or impose our opinion. I don't know that I've ever done that, have we? Brooke, Sam, Loz? Never. Because I don't want to be... But I've seen some parents who can't let go. And they say, I still have the right to tell you how to live. No, you don't. They're married. Shut up. Mind your own business. There's a time to let that go. That season is gone. I'm talking to someone here this morning because you don't want to be that interfering parent. There's a time to just, there's a time to tear down, there's a time to build. Amen? Am I helping anybody? And just as I close this, I want to close this with one simple thought, and this is this, that the Bible says there's a time to tear down and there's a time to build. There's a time to kill, there's a time to heal. Do you realize your words have healing in them? You got to know when something's going to end. That relationship as dad in my boy's life in that season is no longer there. That season's over. The only problem with that is they still work for me. So I'm their boss. So I'm still able to tell them what to do when it comes to work. Amen. But I've had to draw the line between what is work and what is not work. Does that make sense? By the way, I never see these two. I don't know what they do. I think they work here. I've never seen them. Every time I go into their office, they're never there. I don't know where they are half the time. People think, well, you know, when you work at church, everybody sees everybody. I don't see anybody. Hardly ever. I don't know. I don't even know if people really do work at Wave Church. Are you like that, Tobe? I walk around and go, where is everybody? Where are they? They're all supposed to be working. Well, I guess they are working. I remember as a youth pastor. Do you know, for me, you know, that season of being youth pastor, when I was youth pastor, I dressed like a youth pastor. But I'm not a youth pastor anymore. Now I'm a senior pastor. And there's a difference. Like, okay, think about this. You know, my brother, who's a super salesman, my brother could sell an Eskimo an ice cube. My brother could tell you cockroaches were racehorses and you'd back the cockroach. He's a super salesman. Always was the star performer in any company in electrical engineering. Blitzed every corporate record and every corporation he ever worked for. He's the most brilliant salesperson you'll ever meet. He's got a few challenges that come with that, but you know, he's now the supervisor of these salespeople. He's been promoted. Now, he's struggling now with being boss. He's so used to being one of the boys. Yeah. Do you know what I mean? Then I'm talking because Steve, it's not easy, is it? These people you used to run with, now all of a sudden you're leading them and you got to be their boss. Like, yeah, friendships change. Yeah. And there's a time to tear down, and there's a time to heal. There's a time to say, hey, you can't do that anymore. You got to be, you understand? And you've got to understand, it's times and it's seasons. You, pastor, it's awesome. You get paid to play with young people. It's a great job. And you wreck the church and nobody cares. You have me here. You damage walls, except Josh cares. I used to be a youth pastor, so I got sympathy for the youth pastor. I once drove a double-decker bus under a bridge and miscalculated the height of the bridge and wiped the top of the double-decker bus off, like a big gaping hole in it. And I went to another bridge, and this bridge wasn't as it was taller than the other one. I figured, well, if this one's taller and we've shortened it by hitting it, surely we can't do more damage. And we did. We had to let the air out of the tires to get the bridge out from being stuck under the bus. And the pole had a big gaping hole. I was the youth pastor, had to go back to the senior pastor and say, I broke the double-decker bus, which was irreparable because of the damage we'd done to it. So I'm always going to show love to our youth pastor. Can we give it up for our youth pastors? Look what it says. It says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Look what it says, Proverbs 15, verse 1. A gentle answer turns away anger, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Proverbs 18, 19. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. Can I just say this to you? You and I need to understand the power of timing with our words. You know, you can say the right thing at the wrong time and it'd still be wrong. You hearing me? And we got to know that our words have life and death in them. Amen? And our words have the ability to make somebody angry, and our words have the ability to turn down someone's anger. Amen? Now, I know some companies are so hard to deal with sometimes that the only way you feel like you could ever get anything done is to yell at them. You with me here? And but I'm telling you, all you'll do is get them more hostile. Anybody hearing me? All you'll do is they will be less willing to cooperate with you. They've got to be courteous to you on the phone. They've got to be courteous to you, but they ain't helping you. And the louder you yell and the more you lose it, the less likely you are to ever get an answer. My friend, if you will learn, timing is everything. If you will learn, hey, listen, this has been really, I mean, I'm talking to you right now about a situation I'm dealing with our own TV cable stuff in our house. And for a year and a half, I've been overcharged by a cable company, and they keep telling me they're going to credit it. And I go, could, but every time the bill comes, Sharon says to me, they haven't credited the bill. So for a year and a half, I've been calling them saying, could you please stop overcharging me? And yeah, we're going to fix it, we're going to fix it. They never fix it. And so I tried the soft, kind approach, and they said, yeah. So but the problem was it never got resolved. So then I started going, what the flip is wrong with you guys? I went down to the store and said, can you please fix it? They said, no, you have to ring billing. We will not fix it in the store. Okay, the problem is when I ring billing, I'm on hold for an hour. By the time I get to talk to the person, I'm 10 foot off the ground. Anybody know what I'm talking about? But I've learned, hey, if you're 10 foot off the ground, they're on the other. And this lady said to me, Mr. Kelly, I see it. We'll fix it. I'll call you back. I said, do you know, have any idea how many people have told me they're going to call me back? But no one ever calls back. She never called back either. It's like, I don't know what to do. But all I know is the only way I'm going to get an answer is if I yell and if I scream at them, a brother offended is harder to win than a shut up city. I will never get the answer I want by making somebody angrier. In other words, I can control how other people treat me by my words. Amen. So our last bill, we just got it. They finally gave us a credit for this month, but they haven't gone back and fixed the last 16 months. But I have the power to switch cable networks and go to another network. And when they ring and ask, why did they lose me? I can tell them, because for a year and a half, you wouldn't fix it. But there's no point in me getting angry and all upset and screaming. I have the power to actually help other people determine how they will treat me. And it's all here. And I believe the Holy Spirit's speaking to people today. I believe the Holy Spirit's speaking to people on our Chesapeake campus. I believe the Holy Spirit is speaking to people on our Wilson campus, in our Richmond campus, in what I call our main campus. This is main campus. I know some people, mega churches, don't like talking about Mothership and Starship Enterprise. But do you realize it was this campus that's given birth to all eight of the other campuses? Amen. You are amazing. I love you. I thank you. And I'm so excited about all the other campuses. Man, I love it. We got the best pastors in the world. Joe Riddle is in our Seaboard Road campus. How good is that? I mean, amazing. But out of this, timing's everything. I believe we're going to have 7 Wave Church campuses in the 7 cities of Hampton Roads. But timing's everything. We're just giving birth to Chesapeake. So now we need time to let this campus get strong again to give birth to yet another campus. And by the way, it's about time some of these other campuses gave birth to other campuses. Thank you for that underwhelming response. This church, this campus has been leading by example in all of those campuses. Amen. See, timing. Timing's everything. When's the right time to change jobs? When's the right time to, you know, if you want a happy relationship, start working on the marriage now. Don't procrastinate. If you want to actually be able to afford to retire, don't wait till you're 50 before you start putting money aside. It's a shocking thing. I ask financial investors all the time. Singers, musicians, come on back. I'm raving now. But I ask financial investors, how much money should a man who is married have in his retirement fund at the age of 50 so that he can afford to retire, not just on the Social Security benefits, because we all know that thing's got a big question mark over it. It's there. But how much money should a 50-year-old man, this is financial advisors, this is not my opinion, this is what I've asked several, at least five that I know that are successful financial advisors. How much money should a 50-year-old man should have in his retirement fund on his way at the age of, what is it, 67 is the retirement age now? Does that sound right, 67? What? How much money should he have right now in his retirement fund, the average person? And they all said, $500,000 minimum at the age of 50. I said, now here's my next question. How many clients do you know have that much money in their retirement at the age of 50? He said, less than 10% of people have the kind of money they would need to have in their retirement. Now, it all comes down to your lifestyle and how you want to live, but just a reasonable expectation. And I'm on a mission this year to talk to our church about planning to have good stewardship to the house of God with our tithe and through the foundation. But I'm on an equal mission to get our church to get a sense of timing about our finances, about our future, about leaving something for our children's children in Jesus' name and not just a debt. I'm on a mission to get our church to learn how to have good biblical economics and good stewardship. Don't be procrastinating any longer. Just start doing something. I believe the Holy Spirit's on this. Maybe in a marriage, husband, start dating your wife again. Start being, you be the change that you want to see in your marriage. You be that. Don't wait for her. You be the change. You're the man after all. You're the leader of the home after all. You have the ability. God brought Adam first. And he said, you'll be the head of the wife. You lead that marriage. You lead that example. Come on, somebody say amen. You can bring the change. You are the key to your happy marriage. You have the answer of change within your words. Man, God's on this. The Holy Spirit's on this. Let's just close our eyes for a minute. If God's speaking to you right now and time is up, if God's speaking to you through this message, maybe it's a sense of procrastinating. Maybe it's with your words. Maybe it's just getting a good sense of timing. If that message spoke to you today, all over the building, in every campus, if that message spoke to you, I'm not going to ask you to do anything, but just raise your hands. You can just say, Lord, I heard you. Just lift your hand all over the building. That's it. That's it. Father, you see every, keep them up, keep them lifted. Father, you see every hand that's raised. And I thank you, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that you will bring about change. I thank you, Lord, there is no condemnation for those who are in you. But I thank you, Lord, this challenge. I thank you, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that we heard you today and our lives can change in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Come on, give our Lord a hand for that.